It's with a sense of thanks to God that we can be present with God's people in this place again this morning. Greeting in the name of Jesus. Many thoughts have gone through our mind as we reflected a bit on the past and on the present and the time of the year that we're in. And the myriad of thoughts that have been going through our minds, oftentimes, a church service lends itself, each part lends itself to the other part and brings confirmation and brings direction and blessing. I found it so already this morning. However, if I would have tried to get confirmation from the service this far as to what should be said further, I might be just a little bit in a twirl this morning. There have been thoughts, many different directions, and I think they've all been addressed in this meeting today, and I was wondering if it's not time to go home and live out what we've already been inspired to look at. The question could be asked this morning, have you provoked anyone recently? And if so, how? It seems like we kind of tend to think that what has been will be, will continue to be. And we just kind of expect things to go on like they are. And yet there is this very real possibility and probability that oftentimes the clear awareness of how life ought to be is kind of lost. In the routine of life, there is the peril of gradualism we talk about sometimes. How that things go on so much the same that we lose a sense of reality. It's in that context that we've asked the question, have you provoked anyone recently? Paul, we think it was Paul, addressed the Hebrews as a people that had known the way of God. They had known the things that we heard about already this morning. Probably had a certain mentality that had been changed a good bit by the coming message of hope and grace and the glorious message of the Church of Jesus Christ that was now already partially revealed. Yet they were a people that were prone to lose the sharpness, the clarity of what the real purpose of man is here on the earth. And so he asks this question, or he addresses this thought to the Hebrews and saying that this is something that we do well to do. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Has there been something in our life that has inspired, has induced, has helped somebody else to just really desire to grow in love, and his love broadened out to other people, and it inspired other people to live a godly, righteous life. There are those people. There are those times when probably most of us have inspired someone else by our example, by our words, to just press on when the going is less than easy. And then the next thing he says there, one of the things we ought to do is to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Since we've been in Oregon, we've talked a little bit about this, that when I was a boy, there were very few church services. Once every 2 weeks, we had church, and that was it. Once in a while, if a minister would have come from Oregon or Virginia or somewhere, we would have had an extra service. But that was the extent. Today we have lots of assemblies where we get together. And sometimes it's rather easy to say there are so many meetings, so many assemblies, that maybe we should just cancel one. I think this holiday season, as we call it, sometimes we canceled some services back in Indiana because of the many activities that are going. Now, what does he mean when he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is? I think it has something to do with the eagerness, the love, the desire we have to be with God's people, to inspire each other, to encourage one another, and to worship God. Now, it doesn't all come just by getting together. There have been lots of assemblies the last couple days and weeks that may have not reached their intended goal. But then he makes this other statement as a reason behind this when he says, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'd like to think together with you this morning something about the approaching day. We have approached the end of the year. We have approached the beginning of another year, if the Lord tarries. Just a few days ago, Brother Michael and I were together at the funeral of his grandmother in Ohio. There was a certain termination of something about life, one of the finalities of life that we face. So having said that, I'd like to think about the approaching day together with us for a bit in the context that it is a teaching in the Scripture. We sometimes look at different teachings of the Scriptures. I enjoy object lessons. They teach us something. We were taught this morning. And there are perhaps more interesting ways to say something than other ways of saying the same thing that are both equally true. But the real thing is, what does God say? And there is this word that we use sometimes, and the Scripture says that the Word of God is good for this, and that is, it is good for doctrine. Scripture is inspired of God for doctrine, for teaching. And this subject is one of the Bible fundamentals. I don't know, do you ever have Bible schools too and teaching sessions where you just go through the Bible fundamentals? Which are the Bible fundamentals as we consider them as an Anabaptist people? This is one of them. Really, the Bible fundamentals, the things that we believe about Scripture, are the determining factors in how we live. They are the determining factors of how we continue and how serious we get about how we live. And ultimately, they are the determining factors of where we are going to be forever. They have eternal consequences. What we believe is important is basically what we're saying. Now, I'd like to turn, after just introducing that verse in Hebrews as an introductory thought or a term that we're thinking of this morning, the approaching day. What is coming is a question that arouses human curiosity over the world. What is going to happen next? What is going to happen? Can things continue as they are? We have concluded many times, when I was a 16-year-old, I think it was, I never expected to arrive at the age of 21 because of the things that were happening during the Cold War and the communist infiltration in our own nation as well as taking over in other countries. And in my limited understanding, all kinds of imaginations proliferated as you think what might happen, what is going to happen. Things have consequences. And you come to certain conclusions, and here we are, these many years later. There are people that are looking at the words of Jesus with the same question. All things are continuing as they did from the days of our fathers. We're still here. People have been talking about what is going to happen from the days of my grandparents, your grandparents, and much further back than that. And here we are, saying it's getting worse and worse and worse. Is life really getting worse than it was? It was not all that good back in the Roman Empire. It wasn't all that good in the Babylonian Empire. There are civilizations, if you can call them this, that are completely separated from the living God, living in all kinds of debauchery and sin in the remote areas of the world. Are things getting worse? Well, there are more people. It may be more visible. And really, I don't see a whole lot of value in trying to decide if they're worse or not. What I do know is that there is a tremendous need for God, and that there's a tremendous need to be conscious that life is not going to go on like this forever. Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Now, I hope you're not expecting some great clarification on the doctrine of eschatology this morning, but there are a few things that I think are the underlying, outstanding parts of this Bible fundamental that there is a day approaching. We will read about it in the book of Daniel in several different ways. Chapter 12, I think I'll read the whole chapter. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, I don't know where Daniel was in his thinking by that time. He was told that there are some things that are just going to be sealed up, and you're just going to have to wait. I'm a little bit like a preacher told us one time when he said, I don't know how it's going to be, and you don't either. That's kind of the way some things are. There are some things we don't know. I don't think he was being told that he shouldn't be thinking about these days, that it was wrong to have a curiosity about how long will it be or what shall be the end. It is not wrong to think on those things. And we may have our views. In fact, I have a few of my own personal thoughts about these things. But I yet have to acknowledge that there are some things that are not clear. But one thing I believe is the underlying message of the fact that there is a day approaching is this, that we be prepared for that day. That is the powerful message God wants us to get, that we want to be ready no matter how it's going to be, no matter if our eschatology is correct or not. He wants us to make sure that when the Son of Man comes, when that day approaches, that we are in the right position to experience a good outcome of God's great purpose. It is true, God had a chosen people in the Old Testament. God had a design already before the foundation of the world for the church of Jesus Christ that we've been hearing about this morning. And God has an eternal purpose for His people in the How do you say it? In eternity. Because it's not endless ages, because there will be no more ages. You cannot measure time. Time shall be no more. There's no way to measure eternity. We are here in a slot of eternity called time to make preparation for that great day. Well, if we go back to the second chapter of the book of Daniel, we get a little idea of what some of these approaching times may be. I look at three approaching times as the scriptures refer to them. In the second chapter, you read about the great image that the king saw. Nebuchadnezzar saw this great image with a head of gold and different precious minerals. And the interpretation thereof was that there were four great empires. One was in existence then. The Babylonian kingdom was in power. Moving down time a little ways, the Medo-Persian people came in and they overtook Babylon. And now there was another great world empire. And again, a little later, the Greek empire set up. And they overcame the Medo-Persians. And now there was a third great empire, world powers. Just like the United States, right? And then there was the Roman Empire. In the midst of these four empires, something took place that demolished the whole works. A hand went up into the mountain, cut out a stone. And that stone came rolling, flying, however it came, and it hit that image and it crumbled into the dust. And it became an eternal kingdom, one that lasted forever, which I don't know what it could prefigure if it was not the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which supersedes all worldly powers and reaches right into the subject that Brother Steve mentioned. How that there is a different empire, a different power, a power that supersedes all other powers. Sometimes when we look at the church scene of our day, I suppose we all may wonder at times, is this the kingdom Jesus came to set up to do? When there is strife in the church or amongst the people of God, is that the kingdom God came to set up? And we all know and would conclude that certainly it is not living up to its purpose, if that is the case. But in the midst, is it not yet better to be a part of the kingdom of God with all its weaknesses and failures than it is to be a part of this worldly kingdom of which Satan is the head? Sometimes instead of being critical of the church, we do well to change our positions, to change our weaknesses, to turn from our ways to the righteousness, and just really to provoke one another to love and good works. That is a great calling we have, and it'll do ever so much more good than just pointing out the weakness of my brother or the failure of my brother, although we do need to, at times, help each other up when we're down. Those four empires were considered to be invincible. Wasn't it said of Rome that the sun never set on this earth where there was not a Roman government in power? They had conquered and reached across the world. They were considered invincible. How are you going to overcome? What nation besides our own might have somewhat of a similar evaluation today? But I would just want to say this morning, I'm saying to his people that would believe together with me that there is no nation that is strong enough militarily or economically or any other way that is invincible. Because all nations that forget God, what happens? The scripture says, are turned into hell. Our confidence may not rest in worldly powers, in human wisdom and knowledge and understanding. That's why the Apostle Paul, in the book of Corinthians, came and gave that confusing message. I came not with worldly wisdom, but I determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is the kingdom that he's talking about. But what Daniel saw prefigured an approaching day. He was in with the elite in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. He had an access right to the kingly throne. But it wasn't so long until he saw the termination, the approaching day. The day was coming, the clouds were coming, the very night that Nebuchadnezzar was glorying that there was no other kingdom like his. He was dethroned and began to eat grass like oxen, the Bible says. And so it went, time and again, with these empires. There was an approaching day. There is always a result for everything we do, isn't there? Everything has a consequence. And it all relates to how we relate to this spiritual kingdom, this kingdom of God. There's another way. Daniel was told here in the 12th chapter, he said, go your way. What was Daniel's way? I'm thinking what he was telling him is, Daniel, you're now an old man. You're going to die. And you won't see the fulfillment of all of this. He died a good while before the spiritual kingdom was set up. Go your way. But then, in that revelation of the spiritual kingdom, he also pointed out that there's going to be a time when this world in which the spiritual kingdom was set up and was going to rule was going to come to an end. How's it going to be? What shall these things be? Do you wonder sometimes? We wonder at times, how is this all going to be? How is it going to end up? Daniel, go and rest. When the time comes, you'll be in your proper place in relation to this whole thing. We rest today in this fact that we can be in that place. All of us are going to have an approaching day. We've already been told that this morning, that without fail, without exception, all of us are going to die. I'm satisfied that if you would ask for a show of hands, how many of us expect to die sometime, we'd probably all raise our hands. But the question might be, when? Sometime. Not tomorrow. Not today. The reality is, any of these three approaching days, whether it's for a nation status, whether it's our personal lives, or whether it's the second coming of our Lord, could very, in all reality, take place today. That's why the Scriptures say some things that they do. There are three approaching days. For any nationality, any nation that forgets God. And there's also an approaching day for a nation that doesn't forget God. God blesses obedience. God judges disobedience. It is not uncommon. I thought it's rather significant how many deaths that have come to our attention in the last 6 months, let's say, across our land amongst Anabaptist people, that involves young people. When I say young people, young married men, young married women. As soon as a person is born, there's an approaching day. It's coming. And we do well to live with an awareness of that. Now, this is not an alarmist message. But it is an urgent message, I believe, for our day. We are at the end of the year when we do accounting. We have just passed the day we call the day of the advent of our Lord and this coming in of the new kingdom. But life is still, we're still here. There is coming a day for us personally. So what shall be the end? I'd like to read a number of scriptures this morning. Just let the scriptures speak for themselves to this subject. How long shall it be to the end? James says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away." One of these days, our life will be a memory. And maybe we'll even be forgotten. The question might well be asked, what do you want to be, what would you like to be remembered for when you die? Isn't it true that we say lots of nice things to people that die, about people that die? We like to remember certain things. We do our best not to think of the bad things. What really gives a person an opportunity to be remembered for the good things that he does? Isn't it the good things that we do? The right things that we do? The life that we live? If we want to be remembered as a man of God, as a woman of God, as a person that loved the Lord, as a person that served the church and the kingdom of God, how can we be remembered like that? By the way we live. The only way I know. It's going to be soon past, just like a vapor, James wrote. In Matthew, Jesus said, of that day, as far as when it's going to be, sometime for sure, but not today. Jesus says, of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not even the angels in heaven, but our Father only. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Jesus said also in Matthew the 24th chapter, when they were asking about when shall these things be, Jesus referred to that time. He said, well, it's going to be like it was in the days before the flood. How was it before the flood? Wouldn't it be helpful if some way there would be some date given? People have tried to establish, you know, the 1290 days, day for a year, beginning at some point. Some say it's literal days, some say it's a year for a day, to try to establish a time. Where are we at now? We've got it pretty much all figured out. Then the Antichrist was supposed to be the Roman Church. Today the Antichrist has transferred to being something else. Now, where are we going to calculate from and to? Jesus said, nobody knows. And he said as well, when he said, it'll be like it was in the days before the flood. The days before the flood, Jesus said, people were marrying. They were giving in marriage. They were eating. They were drinking. And they didn't know till the flood came that the flood was coming. Well, I suppose Noah had warned them, if by no other means, when they saw this man building that huge monstrosity of an ark out there on dry land, they had some kind of a message coming through to them that things were not going to continue like this forever. So they could not entirely plead ignorance, but the Bible does say they didn't know till the floods came. Reality sank in. What did Jesus mean Was he saying that people were eating more and more? You know how restaurants have proliferated in the last 50 years. Used to have to almost seek out a place to find a place to eat out when I was a boy. In this short vapor lifetime, things have progressed or regressed or whatever it is to where we are today. Does it mean, was Jesus saying, there's just going to be a lot more eating than there used to be? Well, I'm not sure what all he meant, but I suspect the main thing that Jesus was saying, life is going to go on in a very normal way, in a very usual way. It's the routine of life that puts us to sleep, isn't it? When things really get rough and dramatic, people sit up and take notice. When there's a death, we come together and we think thoughts we often forget to think in everyday life. But when life just goes on in its normal routine, it's so easy to forget. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. There's not going to be a sign written in heaven. In 2 months from now, the end of the world. 2 months from now, you're going to die. Doctors say you have an expected lifespan of so much, especially if you're ill. Sometimes they miss it by 17 years. You see, life is in God's hands. Eternity is in God's hands. The end of the world is in God's hands. I'm wondering if the main message Jesus was trying to get out was not this. We don't know when it's going to be. There's not going to be a calendar that will mark the date ahead of time. Be ready. Just be ready all the time, then you'll be ready at the right time. At the time, is what he was saying. What if the whole church, the whole kingdom of God, everybody in the kingdom would live ready with expectancy to meet Jesus today? What do you think would happen in the church today and in our communities? Everybody's looking for Jesus to come. All our decisions are made in that light. That does not mean that we don't have a life to live out on the earth, but we want to live a life out on this earth in such a way that when Jesus comes, there won't be a surprise. But you're not in darkness, he said to his people. Again, the scriptures teach us that when we think about this coming event, that there are going to be some things happening. As Jesus, with his disciples, was out on the mount that day, the last day of his life on the earth, all at once he began to ascend up into heaven. And as he went up, the Bible says a cloud moved in, received him out of their sight. And two men in white apparel stood beside the disciples who were gazing up into heaven. They said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you have seen going up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." He gave them that expectancy, that reality that this is not the end. This is a transitory time. And he's going to come again, and the Bible says, with his angels. And when he comes, there's a mystery. For me, at least, there's a mystery. What all happens? When Jesus comes back, the Bible says the graves are going to open up. The angel of the Lord is going to come. There's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. A person dies. We refer to the funeral. You've had funerals. When people die, what do we say? They're with the Lord. But tell me one thing. Why, if people are with the Lord and are coming back with Him, do the graves open when Jesus comes back? I don't understand all of that. Except I I tend to think maybe that means primarily this: the spirit goes to God who gave it. But what's in that grave, if you would dig it up, if you would open the old casket, what's in there that has to come out of the grave? I don't know. It's a mystery. Now, I don't have to know. We don't have to know that. But we do know there is a resurrection from the dead. How is it all going to be? God knows. I hope we have a statement of faith that says something about what we believe about life and death, the coming of the Lord. What happens? We have a statement of faith about what happens in the interval between death and the coming of the Lord. But I'll admit it's a rather vague one as far as some of the details go. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. I saw a great white throne. Not only is there going to be a resurrection, there is going to be a final accounting. Saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. This is a great leveling place for all of humanity. Who are the great? Who are the small? Really won't matter. They're all there, same place. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then the scriptures tell us that when that judgment takes place, there are two destinations. On the one side, then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's the one side. But we read again about the great multitude of the redeemed. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Can you imagine being in this God? I don't know what your concept is of God. It's hard to imagine God. We've never seen God. The best I can do is have some thoughts about God. And we may tend to lose the reality of God because of our own thinking. It's a concept we have. But one day we shall see him as he is. He says, here, this is the approaching day. I don't know how that judgment can be. How can 12 billion people appear in God's courtroom? God will take care of that. Again, he says, with this, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's a lot of pain on this earth. There's a lot of crying, physical pain, emotional pain, sometimes it is almost overwhelming to see how people are hurting. All because of sin. All because of sin. But thank God, in that place of bliss, that place for the redeemed, all that pain will be gone. Nobody ever again in heaven will have to endure that pain and can be in the presence of the God that loved them and made that provision for us. One more scripture. For our conversation is in heaven. The real basis, the real purpose for God giving us this picture of the coming day, the approaching day, is so that we keep it in the back of our minds, or shall we say in the front of our minds, to provoke us unto love and good works, to live the way we ought to live. If everyone would live with the reality that Jesus is coming, very probably, possibly today, and everything we would do, the words we would say after services today, the way we would live this coming week, would all reflect the reality that we are going to a place to be in the presence of God that we don't want to miss. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, one-eyed of glory. I don't think there's much danger, but somebody did say that we shouldn't be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. I don't know if that would be possible or not. But I don't think there's much danger of that happening. When we are heavenly minded, won't we be making a contribution to help not only ourselves but others get to that destination? From whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like His glorious body. There's an approaching day. Something is coming. Something is going to take place. But we look forward to that day depending on our relationship to God without fear, but rather with anticipation. How many older people have just longed to die? For a young person, that's hard to fathom. We love life. We're made to live life. But the time may well come when we would desire to die. But may we always desire the approaching day of the coming of our Lord. Let's not bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word, for Your provisions for us. We thank You that You loved us. And we remember the prayer when Jesus prayed and said, Father, I will that they that Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold Your glory, the glory that You have given to the Son. Father, help us to anticipate that day, to live for that day, and to be prepared for it. In Jesus' name, amen.